Okay. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you are. You've been knitting our hearts together, and you've been pulling that thing tighter and tighter where we're just one, almost one in accord with you, Lord. And I thank you for it. Lord, during this time of spiritual fasting, Father, we thank you for giving us all kinds of ways to get rid of stuff. Your correction in some and others, you tell us, you know. And Father, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are lining us up for this great happening. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do tonight. Let us be led by your Spirit again tonight, Lord, to talk and to pray and to reveal the things that you've shown us over the last few days. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring out a lot of stuff on some other stuff that on the prevalence view and on this Song of Solomon verse and all of these things, Lord, that we have pending out there, we're going to find out some good stuff on it. And I thank you for it, Father, because you're a good Father. You help us in these things. And it's going to help the people out there that listen, that all they can do is listen. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you for all that's accomplished tonight through faith in you, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Has anybody got a prayer request? Let me let somebody in. Okay. Yeah, Denny, go ahead, brother.
Okay, I'm muted. Yeah. Our daughter Kim, the one who was battling the kidney infection and that, and mm-hmm. was off her work. Well, as it turned out, she'd had only been on, this was a new job for her. She'd only been on a few months, and she didn't reach the time period where they would cover everything and all that. So now she lost her job. They wanted her to come back. They wanted to hire her back, but they had to technically let her go. And now she has to get doctor's approval to apply again. She seems like she's healing up better. And so then she's going to, but now right now the job is open. It's out there for if someone else could get in there, they could take the job from under her. Yeah. It's a DON job. She's really good at it, and they liked her, and they want her back. But so it's one of those things. And so
I'm trying to pray for the infection. They said she has another infection in her kidney. It's not the same one.
Different one, yeah.
So she can't even work till, she can't even, she's having some kind of surgery on the 28th with the stent in her kidney, said with that. So removing it or something. So she couldn't go back to work till like the 3rd of August, if she even could go back to work. So anyway.
Okay.
What do we
pray? We'll pray with you, brother.
Okay, Father, we thank you, Lord. Kim expressed her heart and to us. And Father, we ask that you would hear her, Lord, and that her heart would be turned to you. This is the most important thing, that her heart would be turned to you. And, oh God, we just pray that you would use these. It's kind of a touchy subject right now. And so we ask you to we're trusting you to move by your Spirit in her, Father, in her thoughts and in her quiet moments and in her time at night and her dreams and just in her subconscious and in her conscious, Lord, that you would draw her back to yourself. God, we ask you to forgive her, and draw her back and restore her, Father. Grant her repentance, give her faith, give her grace. We pray for all these things for Kim. And Lord, we are for the job too. It was a good job, a good fit, it seemed like to us. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would restore that job to her. And we just thank you, Father. We just thank you for it, God. We praise you. We thank you for what you're doing in Kim. Thank you, Jez. Praise you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We believe Ken's going to get that down. And he's going to be a clean slate in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Lord.
Okay. I am so curious here. Do you have a sign that goes with that suit?
Didn't you say you wanted suits today?
Yeah, well, I forgot, I guess. Barry said I wanted to know if he was running for some kind of political office.
No, I'm already in a governmental authority, as I've said there.
Are they after you or are you after them?
Ecclesia, it's called. No, I have a funeral to go to a bit later on today, so.
Oh, okay. Well, you look nice.
Well, I look nice all the time, don't I?
Oh, well, absolutely, yeah, absolutely you do.
Thank you.
Excuse me, Michael, can you let Barbara in? Do you see her there?
Yeah, I see her. Where?
She said she needs to be let in.
Oh, no, I did come up for some reason. Okay, well, she's in. She's coming in.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request or a testimony or praise report? I want to pray. I'm going up to the Zoo Village Church. Zoo Village Church in Dinard, Arkansas. Population of about 200, I guess. I don't know. Not much. But anyway, it's a thriving metropolis. And it used to be that the church is in a place that they used to have a zoo there. And they have bought the place and turned it into a rehab center and a church. And it's pretty neat. Yeah, wild animals when they come in there, but they get tamed, hopefully. Praise God. You know. But anyway, I'd like to pray for this visit. I'm going up there with to go see Blake primarily, but also to minister to the men that are there. Lord, I just lift up this place to you. I lift up Pastor Rick to you, Father. I thank you for his heart to these men, to get them rehabbed, delivered, and set free, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for being with us tomorrow, guiding us and leading us into the things that you want us to relate to these men, that it will be a revelation to them, Lord, that it will be a complete freedom from the bondage that they have been in. Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit goes with us. It's not about me. It's about you, Father. It's all about you. And the freedom that you have afforded us through your gospel, through your real good news. And I praise you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that men will be set free tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, I ask for your anointing upon everyone there that's of you, Lord. And those that are not of you, Lord, I ask and I pray, Lord, that you change their heart, grant repentance to them, and bring them in, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for favor with everybody there, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Okay. Go ahead, Greg.
Lana and Tracy were before me.
Oh, were they? Okay.
And besides the ladies, sir.
Oh, yeah. You got that suit on, you got to be a gentleman.
Yeah, I was just going to say, a man in a suit has to yield to a lady, right?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Well, first off, I agree with your prayer request. That's awesome. Praise God. And secondly, we're having another garage sale tomorrow. Well, no, not tomorrow, Saturday. And last time we had a garage sale, it was cool because we got to preach to people and it was amazing. And we were just lifting up the Lord and people came and started talking about Jesus and more people came and it was just really neat. So That's my prayer request. Lord, I pray that you would do that again and intensify it. Bring people that need salvation and need encouragement, need prayer and need you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, let the Shekinah glory be all around in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. I agree. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, Lana.
Hey, I have a police report. Theo, my husband, has been sick with some sort of intense cold for the last week and a half. And I've been just kind of praying about it and rebuking it and praying about it and rebuking it with no progress. And then last night, Lee's wife, Yelena, came over and we were kind of talking about this whole thing because a couple of other family members are sick and we're just like talking about the COVID thing. And we were like, where is this all going? Based on what we know of the word and what the revelations the Lord has given to UVM, COVID shouldn't be touching believers. We don't think we have any of our family members have COVID, but the amount of sickness that we're going that's going around is still kind of disheartening. And I said, you know, I don't know. We should just keep praying, and the Lord might reveal it to us. And so, last night when we went to bed, I was checking on little Theo, and he was crying really hard, like he was in pain. He was fevering, and he told me his throat hurt. And so that went on until about 2 a.m. And so I prayed it down, I rebuked it, and I went to bed with faith that he would be healed by morning. He'd be fine in the morning, and praise God that was the case. And so as I went to bed, I thought about my husband and that he was sick, and I started praying. I just started kind of talking to God, saying, God, you know, your promises say that if we are sick, you will heal us, and that COVID it shouldn't be touching us because we're walking by faith. We're new. If we were in sin, I trust that you would reveal it to us. And so David's story came to mind about how he was told that he had cancer and he was going to die. And so he brought it up against the word of the Lord, God's word. And so I said, Lord, I've done what I can on my part. I've been praying. I've been rebuking it. And so now I'm just going to reject the entire idea that my husband is sick. I reject it. I refuse to accept it any longer. And that's what I did. And I went to sleep. And so I texted Theo this morning and I said, you know, how are you? Because he's out of town. And he said, I am feeling super. He's been on the recovery. And I'm just so glad. I am praising the Lord that at least in this household, there is no sickness, there is no infirmity, and the Lord does hear our prayers, and he does heal. I also wanted to ask prayer for my mother-in-law. She is horribly sick. I don't believe it's COVID. She gets the flu every year, and this time it's the middle of July, and they've got this thing in our culture where they think that, they believe that when you go from a very cold setting to a very hot setting, and you do that all day long, you're just going to get sick, and you're just going to get really sick because of the drastic changes in temperatures. And people usually, I don't understand how it works on the side of science, but it usually works on the side that people do get sick from such situations. You're in a cold house, then you go work outside, then you come back into the cold house, you go back to the hot outside, and people are sick. And she's been horribly sick for the last 2 weeks. And so I've been rebuking it, I've been praying about it. There's been no change, and so I'd like to ask for you guys to just believe with me that the Lord will heal her.
Amen. Lord, we do. We hook our faith up with Lana and everybody in that family. We thank you, Lord, that she is healed by the stripes of Jesus and the blood of Jesus healed her 2,000 years ago. We don't put up with it. It's got to go right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that she is healed. No more symptoms either. It has to go also. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Everybody believe that?
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father, for the victory. We do. We just thank you, Father, for the victory for the Galchenko family. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Hey.
Amen. Okay, Julie.
I'll be back. I also, I just come against those spirits of doubt and unbelief off of Theo's mom in Jesus' name, and I rebuke and cast off of her all of the word curses and thought curses that she's put on herself and other people have been saying that that's what's opened up the door. In Jesus' name, I just break those curses off of her, and I thank you, Lord, for healing her. And just a testimony to that, my my brother Mark, he had the same kind of thought process. He thought, you know, it's like, well, if you go out in the winter time and you get wet, you're going to get a head cold. And of course, he would catch a head cold. And he was telling about this. I'm like, Mark, he's like, that doesn't work that way. But if you think it's going to work that way, you can, because that's what you're thinking is going to happen to you. It's like when you go get in the shower and you get out and get dressed and stuff and you go back in, you're getting wet, but you're getting a head cold. It was just that kind of logic I was trying to help see that it's like, if you think that, it's going to happen. So in a sense, that's what's happened to Theo's mom, because you think it, that's what you get. So we just bind up those curses and cast them off of them. And if you can speak truth to her about that and she's able to receive it and she can change her thinking and her thought process and her words, she won't get sick anymore going in and out of the air conditioning on a hot day. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yep, that's true. My mom used to tell me that all the time. Hey, you go out there, you're gonna get a cold. You just stay in. You know, I live out. I wouldn't get no cold. Even as a heathen, I wouldn't accept it. Okay, anybody else? Now, Greg, you can go.
I'm on? Okay. Look, it's just a praise point, something I realized the other day. I am in the house, by the way. I'd show you around, but it's still a bit of a mess. However, I'm going to show you one thing. This is, you know, it's just these little details, well, not a little detail, I suppose, that the Lord seems to have done. I've told Tracy this thing in a second. I'm going to have to take the computer off here, but I'll give me a moment. I'm going to show you the outlook. This house runs east-west. So that's the long side, and it's facing north. Now, I don't know if you know much about passive solar design, but in your part of the world, it's the same as facing south, right? Hang on a sec. This is, if you can see this, this is the outlook I have. And the other thing I'm going to point out is that faces like 1 degree off north, which means, hang on a second, better plug in here, otherwise it won't have battery. In winter, because of the angle on the east, the sun will stream in and warm the floor and keep the house warm. And in summer, because of the angle of the east, the sun should stay off the windows and help keep the place cooler.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
There's all these God fingerprints all over this whole thing.
Awesome.
That's just one I didn't realize until I got here and I got my phone and put the compass on and put it up against the window and it's like north.
Amen. That is awesome.
Yeah, which is something I have a bit of a, you know, leaning towards passive solar design. So.
Amen. Somebody had some forethought.
Amen.
The Lord had some forethought, didn't he? Amen. Okay, who's next? I know. Yeah, Paula, go ahead.
I just want to give a praise report. I sent in an email, it was a while ago, I can't see when it was now, but it was for my one friend's mother. She suffered from, they call it Lewy dementia. It's a very rare form of dementia, and she used to be so hectically crazy. They put her in a place and, you know, she was, her mind was completely gone. And I remember, you know, my friend said that it eats away at the brain. And I'm like, it doesn't matter to God. He can restore anything, even if it's eaten away. You know, he made her brain in the first place, and he can restore that. She didn't quite bite, but every time I'll just put something positive out there. And but it got worse and worse over the years, and they completely lost their mom. You know, she was so, I would say, possessed. And every now and again, they will have her put in the hospital because she got so violent, you know, in the frail care, and no one could handle her. They couldn't give her any antipsychotic drugs because it somehow aggravates the situation in that type of dementia. So there wasn't really anything they could do. And scans and everything just showed, you know, it just kept getting worse. And the other day she phoned me, and she doesn't know what happened. She said her mom came back, but with such a bang that the doctors are perplexed. I mean, they cannot believe it. It's like she just woke up from a coma or something. And it's actually quite funny because in the meantime, her dad had to sell their house in the one province. He bought another place here where we are living. And all these changes happened. And she's like, how could you do all that, you know, without my consent? And you just, it was just absolutely amazing. She's back. It's like she just went away for a while and no one can explain it. And I just keep telling her, I'm like, but you know what? We prayed for you. I told you. So it's absolutely amazing. And everyone who hears this, they are just stumped because it was such a terrible situation, and she's back. So just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you.
How long was she in that state?
Wow, it was a couple of years, Julie. I would say about 5 years. About 5 years.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Like you said, God can do anything.
Yep.
He can do anything. Yeah. Awesome testimony.
Paula, did she realize that she was gone that long?
Apparently that is a bit of a blank for her. So they have to tell her, you know, she was very crazy and this and that. She I don't think she has a lot of memory about that. So she's a bit confused, you know. It's like she remembers the before that, and then she has this gap now, and they tell her she was, you know, crazy, and that's why they had to move and they had to do this, and she just has to now deal with that. But I remember I saw her the one time, and you know, she would hallucinate so badly, but really, really horrible, horrific hallucinations. And I just remember she was visiting my friend the one day, and we went to see her. And she just looked at me, but my heart just went out to her, and she just looked at me, and because she believes, you know, I think they crept in a little bit of a religious spirit. But I just rebuked that, and you know, she would just look at me and just say, I must help her because someone opened, I don't know how she put it. It's like they sliced open her skull and they are throwing snakes in. And she would be terrified, you know, and I would tell her, you know what? That is just a bunch of demons, and you are a believer, and you just tell them to go. And I rebuked it, and you know, she would be so peaceful and just lie back in bed with a smile, just say thank you. You know, but it was so, that what she told me was just so evident that it was just the enemy. And yeah, it was a long trial, but thankfully she's back.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Is she a strong Christian now? Hopefully.
I haven't seen her yet now after this. So I'm looking forward to, we are going to see them hopefully next weekend. And I'll talk to her then a little bit. So So hopefully you're. I don't remember if I've given, I almost think I have given her David's book, Sovereign God. I'm not sure she's read it yet, but maybe she's ready for it now. So I'll just read that.
Amen. That's an awesome testimony. That's an awesome one. Send it in. We'll put it on our website. All right.
What's her name again?
Her name is Vilna.
Vilna?
Vilna, W-I-L-N-A.
Wilma.
Vilna, yeah, with an N. Infonelli.
We should pray for her anyways.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Well, Father, thank you for bringing Wilma back, and it's such a wonderful testimony, but I know this means there's a lot of confusion for her. She lost 5 years of her life, and there's so many things people had to suffer and went through and caring for her. We want to build up all her family, let them come into your life and restore what the enemy has taken, give them that peace that they were so long seeking after for, Father. We want to give that family your blessing, and we also give you the honor, Father, for bringing this to pass. And thank you for doing so many great things for your people. We praise you for that, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome. My.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Lily.
I just like to pray something. So, Lord, I just pray for her, that God, when she's told all that was wrong with her and what she's been through and how long she's been gone, Lord, that she will not take it hard at all, Lord, that she'll just say, well, I'm back now. And, Lord, that you just do that, work that in her, God, to just receive it and just continue on, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, we pray you'll give her a ministry to minister to others, Father, as she has a testimony there, an awesome testimony. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Let it be a humbling experience to you after someone tells you where she was. She was out there eating grass. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. That's awesome. I'm going to tell that tomorrow when I go up there and talk to them men. Praise God. You ain't got a copyright on that, do you? just mess with it. All right, anybody else? Anybody else got a testimony? Yeah, Patrick, go ahead.
No, I don't write it at this point. But, Paul, it just hit me. I was thinking, I think Michael touched on it a little bit. And when you were talking about that, I was thinking about the Sovereign God book. And that her story reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar in the dream that he had of being chopped down, that sort of thing. And if you remember right, Daniel, when he was explaining the dream, he said, the sentence and the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And when Nebuchadnezzar went through his process, and actually Daniel again reasserted that point when he was explaining the dream, and he said that what's going to happen is you're going to go out and you're going to be gone for 7 years eating the grass, basically, until the time comes when you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And it just is speaking Sovereign God to me for some reason. In that intent. And then when Nebuchadnezzar finally did come out of it, lifted up his eyes, he said his understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And so I guess I was just thinking that very thing, that sovereign God is that. I was thinking about that today when, on my way to work, is that power from God comes in two forms, and one is through the filling or receiving of the Spirit, which obviously produces that empowerment, that desire, that on fire for being with God. But the other thing is that power is only useful in creating work if it's guided down, if it goes in accordance to a plan or to the Word of God. And so our understanding and our receiving of the Word of God works hand in hand with receiving the Holy Spirit. And it just, to me, it seems that she has really, God has really changed. I don't know if you would say filled her with the Spirit, but has certainly changed her spirit. She has a totally new awareness, you know. She's back. And just the thought that now she needs to know how to walk with God, how to relate to God. And so I think that sovereign God, I mean, it just hit me as I'm thinking of that, your testimony is really tremendous. So thank you for that. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, I've got two hands up, one Theo and Lana, and the other one Lana. Which one's first?
Me.
Go ahead, Theo.
Yes, I'd like to share a praise report for my sister, Maria. She got married last weekend. Her husband from Ukraine is here, and they're over the moon. They are so blessed and happy. It's contagious watching them too. It's been a long year of trial and rejection from the government and the COVID and canceling plane tickets and last minute type of thing, and just stressing her out totally. And at a very blessed wedding, a beautiful day. Everybody's happy. And it was beautiful, the whole thing. The Lord had his hand on it. He had his timing. Everything. So praise the Lord for that. Yep.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory hallelujah. It's awesome. Okay. I get Missy.
I wanted to share with you all what I shared this morning in the local prayer meeting. My sister sent me this daily bread, short daily bread video about God's rest or whatever. And it was only like 2 minutes, and it was so shallow. And I sent some scriptures back to my sister about that. And then the Lord popped into my mind, David's article about the real rest, something like that. Or the Sabbath rest, whatever. So I want to read you her response back. I was so blown away. She says, "This is so wonderful. Thank you. All my life, I've been told I should go to church, pray, trust God, seek Him first, be a Christian, make Christ-like or good decisions, and I felt I should always have a certain image. Special dishes and the table set properly, a home kept a certain way, located in a good place, etc., etc. But how? I hated feeling confined to be a particular way or look or confined to be a particular way or look a particular way. I always associated with Rose on the Titanic. She watched a little girl being taught to sit up, napkin here, use this utensil. She freaked and ran off to jump off the ship because she couldn't and didn't want to live up to these standards. Me too. I've always hated living in this world. It's corrupted by man's standards and beliefs. I wasn't taught or shown that my relationship with God is the root to it all. Since I've been reborn, I have been so much more at peace with my relationship with Him and with myself. I'm not with Christ because that's what I felt I was supposed to do. But instead, He brought me to my knees and showed me all I need is Him. Seek Him first, and all this shall be added unto you. I long for a relationship with Him. Never again do I want to be without Him. He is the center, the outside, the whole. And in this, I submit to Him to mold me, make me how He intends me to be. I trust Him because He doesn't critique me, make me feel like I'm unworthy, but I'm a child of God. I am stronger than they think, loved more than anyone can imagine. Praise God, my Father, for He is perfect and wonderful. Amen. Gosh, I just, you know, when I just read that, and even this morning, I just started to, you know, just tear up. And it's so awesome. The Lord is just so awesome. And she sent me something else this morning. And then I sent her some more scriptures, you know, about the rest and just some things that the Lord was showing me how certain verses are related and different stuff. But anyway, but I just sent her the scriptures, and she didn't reply back. And anyway, you know, the enemy just tried to come in like a flood and bring condemnation and say, Missy, you're just giving her too much, or you know, you know, and you're you know, and all this stuff. And I was really in a battle, you know. I wasn't feeling good. I woke up this morning not feeling quite right, and I was in a battle with that, and I was starting to feel better, and then the enemy starts with me on that, and I was starting to feel bad again. I was feeling like short of breath and just not feeling good. And so I went to battling, and I started praising the Lord and singing in the spirit and all this, and for a while, and it just went. And I was like, praise the Lord. You know, the enemy just, I know the Lord's doing awesome stuff in my sister. You know, he's doing some awesome things, and the enemy doesn't want me feeding her anything. He wants to condemn me and do whatever he can to get me to shut up and not share with her, and that's what that was all about. So I'm on to him. So praise you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for the victory, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome work you're doing in my sister, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for growing her up.
We're looking forward to seeing her on the conference call.
Yeah, I invited her before, and she said she was going to get on, but then she didn't. And I feel not mention it to her again, you know, quite yet. But I think the enemy came in and tried to squelch that. The enemy came in and squelched that. But I really believe that she'll be on before too long. And thank you, Lord, for that. She'll be so blessed. She's I know she's a little because she's seen the hypocrisy in Christianity, and she knows that man has, like she said, has so corrupted. Actually, maybe she didn't, but she's, I don't think that's what she said here in another response to me about something. she said about me and having corrupted things. Yeah, she did. I guess that was part of that. But anyway, so yeah, she's the Lord's really opened her eyes up to see what man has done, come in and corrupted. You know, you got to be this, you got to be that, putting you under the law, you know, condemnation, you know, and all that stuff. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for victory. All right, Lana.
I just had another praise report. I had to leave the meeting because I missed a call from Theo's parents, and so I just ended up listening to a message. And my mother-in-law called, and she left me the sweetest message that I wanted to share. She said that she was calling to strengthen my faith, as she put it, because I had brought dinner over, and she said she ate what I brought over, and she said, praise God, she has been able to go outside, and she walked an entire mile. She usually takes walks, so on a good day, she's probably able to do more than that, but on a very, very sick day, she said, I walked a mile, and I am on the road to recovery. So, praise God, he heard our prayers, and she's healed.
Glory, hallelujah. Boy, this is a good praise report tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hi, David.
Yeah, I was going to say, last Tuesday when you got on, and then suddenly you just started going out and rebuking witchcraft and confusion and all the other things that were coming on that you thought were coming on the body. And boy, at the time I really wasn't thinking about it, but that kind of, for me, it cleared a lot of things up because I was experiencing a lot of difficulties over the last week, and it was just kind of snowballing a little bit, but I was just kind of fighting normally, not thinking, just thinking I was going through a normal warfare in my head, you know, with the past things coming back and my old past ways trying to come back on me. And I was just kind of getting a little shook up about it and overwhelmed a little bit. But then you talked about confusion. Strangely enough, that very day I had went to Home Depot and I'd taken a bunch of things back, and then being like $90 worth of stuff, you know, that we weren't using to fix the house up. Well, and they don't give you your money back now. They give you a store credit. So I have this little store credit. And okay, well, I pick up a couple more things. I'll just go back home. So I picked up a couple of things, and then it got confusing because at first I went to scan the card, and he says, well, you got to, I says, they needed a number off it. Says the girl had to show me a scratch-off number on the back of the card to get that number, the code to put in. I said, oh, okay, that's where the code's at. So I put that in, and I set it down. Then it wants me to put my driver's license up and scan that for some reason. And this is getting like, what? And then it wouldn't take. And so she has to come over, enter at. So I'm just kind of, this goes back and forth. Finally get my stuff when I leave. I finally get home, and I realize, where's the card? I left the card sitting there, you know, on the platform. I said, oh, no, the gift card is just sitting there. I had like another $77 worth on it. And I thought, oh, no. And my brain is just like all this little, it didn't take much just to get me thrown off. And so I call up and I says, hey, I left that card there. I can't find it. I must have left it there. I says, well, we'll go check. And they went down there. And so if we see anything, we'll let you know. And I gave them my number. And I thought, oh, okay. So first she went down to check. So I didn't see anything. But if something comes up, well, give me your number. I'll let you know. And oh, great. So I called Becky and I says, you know, this is what happened. I explained it to her. And I'm getting kind of down in the dumps about it a little bit, rather than even praying about it. But I'm just, you know, kind of just, my brain's just kind of overwhelmed with things. And then she called me back and within 2 minutes, says, oh, we found it. And I said, oh, great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I felt really humbled that I wasn't even walking by faith about this. But once you got on there and prayed about casting off confusion and all this other stuff, all of a sudden I got freed up. I just felt free again, you know? So I'm just thinking, I feel like there's been some spiritual attacks that's been going on in this body. I didn't think it, you know, Missy was talking about, And I was getting a little irritated. My wife during the week, just little things, kind of getting up inside of me. But I wasn't saying much, just kind of walking away. Malcolm talked about how he blew up on his wife, and, you know, and it's like, wow. Well, this is all the attack of the enemy coming on us. I just wanted to say, when you prayed that prayer and cast it all off, it kind of shook loose on me. So if anybody else is having any problems, we should probably continue to pray it off. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for coming together and allowing us to minister each other and cast off the work of the enemy and get wise to his, what he's doing. And no, we're not. It's not that we're not unsaved. It's not, we're still walking the walk and fighting the battle. This is just part of it. And you're showing us that you're the Lord and you're the King, and you're going to guide us through and get us through this process of being in the man, child, and the bride, and whatever we're part of. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, Malcolm.
I just wanted to correct the record. It wasn't my wife. that's okay.
This is a recorded session now, Malcolm.
Oh boy, I better quit. Well, can I have record all? No, okay. So that,
go ahead.
You know, man. But it occurred to me this morning, and last night, I was thinking, well, because it really upset me. I mean, I was in tears after it. You know, when I apologized, I was just crying, and I felt so bad to this other person. And but it just, I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, why did that happen? I've just been racking my brain, praying about it. And I don't want to be under condemnation, because the Lord has forgiven me. But then I kept thinking, there's got to be a root to that. There's got to be some bitterness and resentment. So that's what I really believe, that was the Lord is showing me, that there's still, I'm battling with this years and years of attacks. Part of it has to do with having grown up as missionaries, and our family didn't make money. So my dad is a doctor, and when he came back to the States, all the other doctors had mansions and swimming pools and the high lifestyle, and here we were just trying to barely get by. And but people will take liberties and just criticize and say that you're, you know, all this garbage. So anyway, I think the Lord makes things, create situations such that we can deal with the resentment and get rid of it and renounce it and have in our hearts truly a love for those who have come against us and persecute us and forgive from the heart. I mean, real forgiveness, so that you don't have even a tinge of that kind of thought when the same repetitive criticism comes back and all that kind of thing. I think, and we all want this. We want to be totally clean, and and we all have stuff that we have had to forgive people for. So, but you know, you think about Jesus. Oh my goodness, he hadn't done anything that deserved criticism. But the kinds of stuff they were throwing up in his face, especially near the end there, just horrendous. And it's really astounding that he did not have any resentment. He asked God to forgive him. I mean, what an example. And then he gives all that to us. So anyway, back to you, Michael.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we had a request from Tracy to talk about preterism and why it's not correct doctrine. Let me go ahead and read what preterism is. Yeah, Julie.
Did you see Tracy's request in the chat? Before we get into the preterism.
Oh, okay. So can you pray for my mom too? She is a believer. She's sick. Plus she has arthritis and hearing problems. Seems like healing night. Yes, it is. Every night's a healing night. Praise God forevermore. Okay, Lord, we lift up Tracy's mom to you. She's one of yours. And she's, the curse is trying to come on her. Now, she's a believer and a believer. That curse can't stay. So we command it by the power and authority of the blood of Jesus that that sickness has to go right now, that spirit of infirmity, off of her in the name of Jesus. And I command that spirit of arthritis off of her and out of her joints right now in the name of Jesus. And hearing problems. We command those ears to be healed. Open up right now in the name of Jesus. We command complete healing of the spirit of infirmity upon Tracy's mom. You go right now in Jesus' name. And all the symptoms go with it in Jesus' name. She's not under the curse. We take authority over it and command it to go from her right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that Tracy's mom is healed, delivered, and set free. She can now hear. She don't have any arthritis. And this sickness is gone in Jesus' name. We all believe it. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. We just praise you, Father, for doing that for Tracy's mom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. What is this? Oh, Lana is struggling with the boys this week. Okay. Amen. We command them boys to calm down right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for active boys. But, Lord, we want boys that will do what mom says. Thank you, Father, for putting that in them boys, putting them in Maximus and Theo. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're putting peace in their heart. Both of them. Give her a couple of days of rest, Lord. No, I'm talking about my own. And let them boys be boys, but to also respect mom. Thank you, Lord, for doing that, putting that in their hearts in Jesus' name. And just in case, Lana, you might want to think about getting some batteries for that taser. I'm just saying. Anybody
batteries
else?
For a pager?
No, well, no, not a pager. That's with a T.
Oh.
I'm just kidding.
We'll pray that she has a spiritual taser that just...
Yeah, there you go. That's better. That's better, Dave. Spiritual taser.
Amen. Agreed. I do believe that the enemy's been using them against me because they definitely haven't really done anything wrong, but I have not had the patience. So thank you for the prayers and the thoughts.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you for placing long-suffering patience in Lana in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Also, Father, if there's any kind of attack on Lana's or brain or anything to upset her or whatever it is, or any kind of demonic activity, we command you to go now in the name of Jesus, the giver of the peace and of Jesus Christ in her heart now. She's a child of God. You've got to go in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to put up with him right now at this late date. I love him. I do. I love him, Keith. I hadn't been able to see my Jude and Nate Booger Ray yet. Hopefully, my daughter will allow it Saturday. I'll get to see him, maybe. Let's pray for that. Lord, I ask for favor with Courtney that I'd get to see the boys, take them out to the park or something, play some ball or something. I don't know. Lord, I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, anybody else?
Amen, we agree.
Yeah, thank you.
Amen.
Okay.
Lord, give Michael all the energy he needs for those grandkids.
Amen. Oh man, yeah. I got a taser. It's got brand new batteries in it. I don't have no problems anymore.
We don't want your wife to use it on you.
Look, I'm a big pushover with them kids. That's the real truth. Okay. Preterism. Yeah, Missy. Melissa.
Oh, stop. I just wanted to share something quick. Not too long before the outreach, my daughter-in-law, Brooke, texted me and asked if I could call them when I get a chance. And so Brooke asked me, she said her mom's starting a new job on the 27th and that the baby's due the 22nd of August. And she wanted to know if I would come, you know, for a few days after Blake is born and, you know, just help out or whatever. And it came to my mind, you know, briefly, I don't remember how long ago it was, but I didn't feel to, you know, offer if, you know, cause I figured, you know, she'd want her mom, you know, but anyway, I just consider that just a blessing that they would ask me to do that, you know. So it'll be hard for me once she puts that baby in my arms to give it back to her. But anyway, I just love babies. And so thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, I just ask that nothing squelch me being able to do that and go and help them out, Lord. And Lord, I just look forward to having a blessed time with them. And you loving them through me and loving the new grandbaby, Blake. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to pray for Tracy's mom as well. Father, thank you, Lord. I just ask you, thank you for her healing. But thank you, Lord. I ask you to give her a truth of your word. Place it in her heart, a desire to know a specific truth and guide her to that truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given her the Holy Spirit to guide her into all truth and out of all deception. Thank you, Father, for that. Just ask you to give her a scripture that will embolden her mind to reach out and grab you in a different way and see you in a different way. Raise her awareness of your truth. Lord, grant her grace to stand on your word and keep the healing that you've given her, Lord, to keep that healing. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Preterism. Deriving from the Latin preter, preter, meaning past, is an approach to biblical eschatology that understands all prophecies as fulfilled in the first century AD. Partial preterism, as the term indicates, understands most biblical prophecy as already fulfilled. The Olivet Discourse, Antichrist, the Tribulation, the Millennium, etc., etc. Full preterism and in parentheses, the focus of this essay, and often referred to as hyperpreterism, contends that all biblical prophecy has been fulfilled. The prophecy of the coming of Christ in judgment was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Satan and Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, okay. The kingdom of God has arrived. The resurrection is understood in spiritual terms. The Great Commission has been fulfilled. All things have been made new. The old heaven and earth have passed away. The new heaven and earth have come. The promised restoration has arrived, and the world now continues as it is ad infinitum. Preterists often ground their view in biblical passages such as the following. Matthew 10:23, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In Matthew 16:28, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then Matthew 24:34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Luke 9:27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Preterists find further support in the familiar biblical exhortations to watch for the soon coming of Christ. The consistent eschatology of Lutheran theologian Albert Schweitzer, 1875 to 1965, argued that the imminent eschatological expectations of Jesus turned out to be mistaken. Preterism, in turn, contends that full preterism is the only effective answer to this liberal viewpoint. Okay. Now we've opened it up. That's what preterism is, and full preterism as opposed to partial preterism. Malcolm, you got your hand up. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I wanted to, I have a short little thing here that talks about four principal schools of interpretation regarding the book of Revelation that John had from Jesus. And the first of these principal schools, the first one is the spiritual scheme of interpretation. There's no relevance to the order here, but there's a spiritual scheme of interpretation, which is basically, it's just Revelation is there just to help us get through our day. And then the preterist scheme of interpretation interprets Revelation. It insists that the author describes only events taking place on earth in the Roman Empire during his own time, especially toward the end of the first century. This was a view developed principally in the 17th century by a Jesuit scholar, Alcazar, in an attempt to reply to the arguments of the reformers, who insisted that the book predicted the corruption and doom of the Roman Catholic Church, especially in the two chapters devoted to Babylon. Alcazar's view has been adopted by a number of modern writers, Moses Stuart, Peake, Moffat, Ramsey, I'm just skipping a bunch of this. These men hold that the ruler whose deadly wound was healed refers to Nero, and that chapter 13. So, and then Milligan has some comments here. I won't read, it's only one paragraph here, but I don't think I'll read it all I don't think that's what the discussion here is about. And then there's the historicist scheme of interpretation, which also sees most everything having already been fulfilled. And then the futurist scheme of interpretation, those who say that Revelation pertains primarily to the end of time. So those are some, you know, if you look at Daniel, the angel says specifically that these, in fact, he says twice, I think it's in Daniel 8, or yeah, I think it's Daniel 8, he says twice that these things are for the end of time, which is kind of interesting because a lot of the folks I know that have adopted the historicist scheme completely deny that and stick everything back in, you know, BC, before, seem like the end of time to me. But anyway, so that's how the preterist scheme kind of fits in with some of these other understandings of Revelation. It was developed by the Jesuit. Back to you, Michael.
Okay. Dave, do you have some?
Yeah, basically, I was going to cover a little bit what Michael had, Malcolm talked about, but at the same time, once I understood that it was this preterism, and this was at 1604, we're talking, this idea of about preterism. It happened after the Catholic Church was basically being put on the carpet and accused of being part of the Antichrist system, the great whore of Revelation. So this Jesuit, this Louis de Alcasar, he writes this whole thing up, this whole idea of preterism, to explain that everything about the book of Revelation has already happened. They're saying there's no way, that he's trying to point out and trying to get the Catholic Church off the hook about being this harlot that's riding on the seven hills. They're trying to take the heat off the Catholic Church and look somewhere else and say this could not possibly be true. And by doing that, here we go. We're adding to the Word of God. We've changed it. And now we're reinterpreting things, which they do, to make it sound like, no, everybody else has to come in line with what we're saying because we're the ones that know the truth. We're the ones that carry on the successive line of Peter. They're trying to continue their grip and their stronghold on Christianity. And by doing this, yeah, they got a lot of the Catholics on board with them. They felt comfortable with being Catholic again. At first, they were starting to, they were losing this battle until this guy come out and comes up with this preterism doctrine. But the problem with the preterism doctrine also is because of the things they're saying, it doesn't necessarily follow through with the book of Revelation with some of the prophecies. It says that in Revelation that is pointing out here, there's major scriptural problems here. In Revelation 9, 15 through 16, it says there's prophecies, a war that will kill one third of the men in the world. I'd say one third of the civilization. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen a war take out a third of the world yet. But they're saying this has already been fulfilled. This has not happened. This is yet a future thing to happen. It says in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, says that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles for 42 months prior to the second coming. This hasn't happened yet. Now, they're going to turn around and say, well, this is spiritual or symbolic. It doesn't matter. These are things that have not happened. And they're saying, oh, it's already been fulfilled. It's not, it's a lie. Once you start going through what they're saying is true and say, well, what about this? It starts shooting holes in their whole doctrine, which they don't look at. They try to reinterpret everything to make it sound like, well, you don't have the right to understand scripture. That's why you don't see this. But the reality is, if something's blatantly out there and it hasn't happened yet, how can you say it's already happened? Revelation 11, 3 through 12, it says, describes the ministry of the two witnesses, which we know is more than just two witnesses. It's going to be many. But it says here that during the first 1,260 days of tribulation, they're going to be prophesying. And then they're going to be killed. And 2.5 days later, they're going to rise up from the dead and they're going to be taken into heaven. That has not happened yet. There's things that have not happened yet. They're saying this has all happened. Where did this happen? in time? Where did this happen in history? Show us. You know, they're good at making things up and saying this is the way it is, and people that don't read the scripture are going to believe them. But once you start pointing scripture out and saying, well, what about this? What about that? They're going to come up short. They haven't got an answer, or they're going to try to work a way around an answer that meets, that's really, it's going to sound terrible. It's going to sound like, what? You didn't give me an answer. They're not going to give you one. They haven't got an answer for these things. I can go through a few more. I could rather just give you the link that I'm reading from, but, you know, we can look over these things and shoot holes through them, which we should, and understand it. But at the same time, it's not like we're going to go out and find, pick an argument with somebody on this, right? Because that's not really bringing them any closer to Christ. It's going to really put a separation between you and them. Because I've seen that. I've done that. It's easy to go after somebody and what their beliefs are and shoot them down. And boy, you're not going to make any friends sometimes doing that. You got to be careful when you talk about these things. That's all I can say. Now, we can talk about them here on this conference call and work it out. But make sure you don't start attacking somebody that's Catholic on this and say, hey, you guys believe this? Are you crazy? And then start going after them. Well, that's not going to go over very well. Anyways, that's just all I wanted to say.
Okay, well, another thing that it says in this thing that I have, that Satan has already been bound up and thrown into the lake of fire. Like the old boy said, no, I saw him down at Walmart yesterday. He was down there, I guarantee you. No, Satan hadn't been bound up yet. Go ahead, Malcolm. I'll get right to you, Sue. I think Malcolm was before you.
Yeah, this really hits the crux of some serious stuff. There's a book written by Thomas Kuhn from Berkeley. It's become a classic since. When I was going to college, it was pretty hot at that time. But since then, it's really kind of settled in. And basically, I shouldn't say basically because some of you may have read it, but it's, the book is called what's the name of the book? Anyway, it's talking about paradigms, and it's called The Structure of Scientific Revolution, and he's kind of addressing the whole system in colleges and schools, all the schools from elementary all the way up, whereby they were saying basically that this progression of evolution. The more we realize, the more we study and learn about evolution, the more, you know, everything adds to the next, you know, one evidence will add to the next evidence, and everything is nice and consistent and linear, and yes, man went from a little tadpole or less all the way up to where he is now, you know, and in the textbooks they show this is a very nice linear path. What Thomas Kuhn was saying was that, no, it's a series of explosions of discovery in which the next explosion destroys everything that went before. It was a very controversial book, as you can imagine, because it destroyed a lot of what this whole crazy educational system is based, all this, you know, this whole study of evolution. But anyway, one of the things he said in this book, what he was addressing was, if you start with a paradigm, by a paradigm I mean a way of thinking, like for instance preterism. If you start with a paradigm, and then you try to superimpose that on whatever, in our case we would think of the Bible. You superimpose a paradigm on everything you read in the Bible. So whatever you read has to come in line with the preterist scheme of interpretation, okay, which is what we're discussing. That's not, or for instance, say if you're a historicist, you come to the Bible with, you know, everything has to fit into your historicist scheme of interpretation. So I've been through this, you know, the system I came out of was basically historicist. And then back in the 80s, some preterism came in, or at least elements of it. And a lot of the more liberal folks bought into that package. But these are just packages. And my brother-in-law did a really good presentation on this at a university. I think it was a year or two ago. But they were discussing, the whole topic was on Daniel, part of one of the books in Daniel, which is hotly debated. And his presentation was entitled Exegesis versus Eisegesis. And I listened to him, but I also talked to him about it personally. And I mean, that's the crux of a lot of this stuff is eisegesis is basically bringing your own understandings, your own package to the Bible, and then trying to make the Bible fit to this whole system you've set up for yourself or somebody else has set up for you usually. And people that are in different denominations feel duty bound to hold on to whatever their paradigm is. They come to the Bible and they've got to force the Bible to fit that paradigm. But whether it's preterism or anything else, you know, bag it all. I mean, we need to get to the Bible, find out what God has for us in the Bible, and not buy into some package. It seems like everybody's got a package somewhere, and you know, people just need to grow up and just exegesis is just a study, find out what the author said. And not try to superimpose on that writing, you know, stuff from elsewhere to make it say what you want it to say. It's just a matter of integrity is what it really boils down to.
Amen. Claire says, that's right, leave your baggage package at the door and trust the word of God. Amen. That's right. Okay, let's see who had their hand up here. I think Sue had hers up. Go ahead, Sue.
Okay. Yeah, when you were talking about doing this, that's the first thing that came to my mind, you know, in the last meeting we had, was how much in the Old Testament people of different denominations were saying, oh, the whole Old Testament has been fulfilled. We don't have to go there anymore. We can read the New Testament, you know. And I had no idea that they were talking about the New Testament as well. But I was looking on the one about the one part of the verse that really stuck out to me of different scriptures was, and then the end shall come. And I'm just curious to know, how do they handle that part of the scripture that says, and then the end will come, whether it's in the New Testament or Old Testament, because it's in both. What do they do with that scripture?
They look over it like they did a lot of them. I don't know.
I mean, that tells you there's no end to it yet. We can't, how can you judge if it's not done?
Yeah, I know. We know that. It's just like any other religion. They just skim over the ones that they don't want, but condemn them, and go to the next one. You know.
I was looking up for that, you know, to see how many scriptures. And that's just said, and then the end will come, and it said 100 of them. Most of them are in the New Testament, and then the end shall come. And that's like, they're overlooking so many scriptures, they might as well just rip the Bible apart.
Well, that's just like the rest of them. It's so that God doesn't heal anymore, God doesn't deliver anymore, God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that. They just skip over those scriptures because it doesn't fit their narrative.
Yeah, I just wonder how they can explain that away.
No, I'm sure they got some circle reasoning there to do that.
Okay, that's all I'm wondering about.
Okay. Go ahead, Dave.
I would say that's the first thing you're dealing with is a religious spirit. And you can't reason with a religious spirit, especially if they're deep, if they're not being pulled out from the Lord from their religious spirit, and you know, they haven't been called out. You know, it doesn't, I don't think you get through very far. They have to be called out of that. I mean, right now my son's Catholic and I really can't talk to him about a lot of things. You know, it's just like these, and the Lord's doing this for a good work. I'm thinking I'm giving the Lord that. I know he's going to do it for good work on him, but to make him repent. But until the Lord brings people into repentance to see the truth, you know, they're going to buy a lot of things that are crazily, like you're looking at it and you think, how could you believe that? How would you even run with that? Why would you accept that? But they do. There's so many things about the Catholic Church we can point out that are so wrong that they believe. And this is just another one, another little icing on the cake, you know, that follows. And you would think, well, why do they do this? Why do they believe that? Well, a lot of them don't even read the Bible. No, they don't. I actually asked a Catholic guy at work once, because we were talking about some things and, you know, having a little bit of difficulty here with this guy, because I was thinking, man, why doesn't he understand? Why doesn't he understand these things? I asked him about reading the Bible. He says, well, I don't own one. I don't have a Bible at my house. And I thought, oh, wow. I didn't say anything after that. I didn't know what to say. You know, I felt kind of somewhat kind of condemned, because I thought, here I'm trying to read with this guy about scriptural things, and he doesn't have the first idea what I'm talking about, and he wouldn't be able to find out what I was saying was true because he doesn't even own a Bible. I couldn't even tell him where to go look because he wouldn't even know what that meant. You know, and so. And I'm not saying they're all like that. I mean, there are some Catholics that are, you know, they read the Bible, but they read it with, they call them rose-colored glasses, right? And it's like what Malcolm was talking about, well, their own paradigm. And I did that when I was a Lutheran. You got brought up in that religious belief. Everything you read in the scripture, you're making it fit what you've been taught or believe through your religion. And if it has a difficulty of understanding, well, you just kind of move past that because, well, you just don't get it. You don't understand it. You just go back to what you can find that you understand. And you stay with that because you feel it keeps you in your safe place, because you don't have to depart from something that makes you uncomfortable. You know, like finding some truth that's not, they haven't told you. So it's a very, and this is one of these things. Preterism is another trap. It's another trap by Satan to hold people in bondage, not let them go. You know, the more they buy the lie, the harder it is for them to come out from among them unless the Lord pulls them out. So that's all I wanted to say.
Pope colored glasses, huh, Claire? I like that. Oh, my. Okay, Pat.
I was thinking about what Malcolm said, and you know, how we, it's kind of like what everybody's saying, and that is that if we function in a paradigm or in a thought process, we anchor down on something being the truth, and when we rigorously hold on to that and will not entertain, what happens is it locks the dangerous part of that mindset is that it prevents you from going down any other path. It locks you into one path, you're locked in. And I was thinking, it kind of became evident. I don't know why. I was watching this video probably, I don't know, a few years ago, and it was a video about George Harrison, who obviously doesn't fit our scenario here, but he obviously one of the Beatles and brought in the kind of the Eastern mysticism thing into reality, that type of thing. But he, of course, died early of cancer, lung cancer or something like that, at 55 or some, you know, relatively young age. But he was giving an interview and he mentioned something about what he believed. And it was some sort of thing of, being in nirvana or some sort of a, you know, he's going to be in this pleasant state or whatever. And he believed that so much. And as he was talking, I realized that he believed himself into, and one day, you know, after that last breath, woke up in hell, no doubt, shook beyond belief, couldn't figure out what was going on because of the darkness that had overcome him. But this belief system that he had allowed him to comfortably rest right down the cattle chute, down the path to hell. And it is not only in these radically false religions, or even as Dave's bringing up Catholicism, because I think it is, when I was in the Baptist tradition, or flavor, or whatever you want to call it, and I was seeking the Holy Spirit back in that environment, and the Lord had me in the book of Hebrews about the new covenant, and I was seeing so much the Lord was opening my eyes up to the environment. And I'm saying not like, I'm not saying a church, I'm just saying the spiritual environment that I was in. And it was an environment of a system that has left God's real covenant, God's covenant that he made. And the example of it was in all of our preaching services that I ever sat in. It always hung around like the 10 steps to become a good Christian. You know, do this. You're praying more. You need to pray more. You need to read more. You need to pray more. You need to witness more. And it was all these, you know, 10 different steps. And as I was reading the scriptures, specifically about the new covenant, he said, for finding fault with them, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, but they continued not in my covenant. They continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And I realized at that time that we were preaching, or the environment I was in, they were preaching how to lead people to know God, to walk with God, to know God, how, you know, the 10 steps of how you do it. It was all a legalistic old covenant view of walking with God or a relationship with God. And then he said, for this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and in their heart I will also write them. And I will be, and the, of course, the end result of that process that God does is that I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In other words, there's an awareness, perspective, paradigm change that radically changes when we enter into that new covenant relationship with God, and his word is preeminent above all else. And he said, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen. They'll not stand up in the preaching services and give you 10 rules of 10 steps of how you're going to make it through the process. No, because every man, his brother, saying, will know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I was seeking the Lord again in that time, and this is early Baptist tradition, God bringing me through a whole process. And I talked to, I'm going to say, an older, an elder, or it was a person that was, I'm going to say, knowledgeable in the scripture. And I was bringing this scripture to him as a result, as a need of, or an example of what happens when people receive the Holy Spirit and receive the foundation of God's word in their life, and the desire to maintain God's word as preeminent. And he looked at me and he said, oh, that's not for us. That's for the Jews. That's for the Jews back when, sometime in the millennium, when God does something, then that's for the Jews. It has nothing to do with us. And I realized that that person, even in that particular flavor of Christianity I was in at the time, they were functioning in the same mindset that we've been talking about right now, the same old covenant paradigm of this is the way it is, God is in this box, and so I don't need to consider anything outside the lines, you know. So I guess I just say that to say that the concept or this process is bigger than just, say, the Catholic Church. It's the apostate system of our day that we find ourselves in. But anyway, I'm very rambled enough.
Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, I approached this from a different direction. I didn't attack anyone. I just went with prophecy, how we were taught. So I would just remind you that one of the first verses I was given was in Ecclesiastes 1:9. And it's the things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. 10 is also pretty good. It may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And it actually says on the next page, in 3:15 here, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. For God requireth that which is past, So anything that is in the past is going to fulfill it again in the future. And there's another verse over here in Isaiah. This is a real good one. Remember Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to your mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasures. That's a really good one. And, you know, there's the one we know from 1 Corinthians 10:11. I don't think I have to say that one. And Hebrews 13:8-9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good for the heart to be established with grace. So this is something the Lord would grace upon you, to know these prophecies of the future come to pass. Not with meats, which have not profited them, but that have been occupied therein. So they got some man's spirit, the worldly spirit in there, and not God's spirit, in those two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as for, you know, they tried to teach Jesus, or was it Paul, that the resurrection already happened? Well, if all of this is already supposed to have full preterism, how come 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 didn't happen yet? You know? And what about the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They came up with this preterism when? And then you had a second world war? That's heaven? Oh, boy. So, you know, you got this silliness that really, you know, when you explain these, especially if you hit that Isaiah one there that I did, and there's a lot of other ones here. You know, some of them are a little more difficult to understand. You know, Revelation 4 and 1, you know, it says it's going to be in the future. So if you're going to look at this from the point of view of how you get true prophecy, how the prophets even of old knew what to prophesy. I figure Jeremiah saw something in Achan's Babylonish garment that he took. So Jeremiah knew something that Babylon, from that garment, that it meant something different. It actually means something for us too, right now. And the last, it seems to be in capital letters in most Bibles, Mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth. Where is it? They say it's already happened. If this is heaven, you know, then how come we've got a coronavirus? I don't think so. We would be already in the millennium. Wouldn't we? There wouldn't be any viruses. There wouldn't be any war. The man would stop making war. Everything would be fulfilled. And it's not. So it's just silly. And it was, perhaps they're trying to show things that are supposed to be true, but they just have timing wrong. Their timing is wrong, and it, you know, it can't have already happened, because the graves would be empty. The sky would have rolled back and rolled up as a scroll. Everyone would have been in their caves there and asked the rocks to fall on them in those big cities they have all over the world. Anyway, that's what I think. So.
Okay, that's some valid statements there. Go ahead, Malcolm.
I've got baking soda and all over my hands. I'm working on batteries here in the car. Back to Thomas Kuhn's book, one of the things, and you can see this just in regards to creation versus evolution, there's an attempt to portray everything as being linear, and when actually it's not. And what's so fascinating about all this is that you, and this applies to the Bible or anything else, you can look at the same evidence and forget, for instance, some event occurs, like St. Helens or something like that. You can look at the results of something and go study it. And then because of your orientation or your paradigm you're stuck on, you interpret it in such a way so that it fits your paradigm. And if it doesn't, then you might have to fudge a few things or leave a few details out. But it's so funny that the same evidence that people can tout for evolution is also evidence for creation. So, so people are so funny. But they've got PhDs and everything. That's cool. But let me just relate an experience. When we were in Nepal, my mom just kept trying to get one of the Jesuit fathers to come and have a meal with us. So he always declined every time, very politely. And, Nepal is a small international community, and people kind of know each other, and we kind of run into each other at social events and whatnot. But anyway, he kept declining. Finally, he agreed to come. We're, all happy. So we were sitting there eating, and I had been going to school in Singapore at the time, and I was back. It was during the summer. But I'd been studying a lot. And so we started talking about creation. And it became quickly evident that, he was not on board with what Genesis, he viewed it as a kind of a parable or like a, not even a parable, maybe just a allegory or just a myth, a nice story. So I started pointing out a bunch of scripture and stuff that, it was pretty strong stuff that pointed to creation being actually, a real thing, and the Bible was real. Finally, he just threw up his hands. Here, we're all sitting around the table there in Kathmandu. Threw up his hands, and he goes, he says, why don't we all put our Bibles on the shelves, and let's come together. It was like... Nobody laughed, but anyway, I'm laughing now. But anyway, it's just, that's where it's headed. Just put your Bible on the shelf and let's all come together. And that's, there are two ecumenical, there's two coming togethers. So, and you can imagine which one that one is. So, back to you, Michael.
Absolutely. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, early on when you first started reading that, my thought was, what a deception to, get people to not preach the gospel so that people can repent and believe in the Lord, And that was one thought. And, I thought, this is, Satan fell because of his pride. And, what came to me is, one of the reasons why people, you know, are deceived into even thinking of these bizarre doctrines is because of their pride. They want to get a following. They want to be somebody. They want to, you know, have people follow them. They want to be different, you know, and say that I know something that, you know, you all don't know, and this is what I know. And it's, you know, obviously Satan written all over it, but that's just some thoughts that were coming to me.
Go ahead, Claire.
When we moved to Australia, we were pretty hard up for fellowship. And we found that this group of people that were getting together and they were doing the things that we would normally do. And we went along a few times, but it didn't last because Brianne used to travel quite a bit. And so I went once with my children alone. And afterwards, I felt like they were just saying things like, you know, like vaccines are good and we must trust in man's ultimate sort of intelligence and it's God-given and it's a good thing. And I couldn't reconcile this with the independent study I'd done and with the stuff I'd learned from UBM. And I said to the guy, the chief priest, well, not priest, but like pastor person in this home church. And I said to him, I asked him, I said, I don't understand. I said, how are all these things good? Like, and when Jesus comes again, and I said, you know, and I used the words epiphany and parousia. I can't remember the exact sentence. And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, no, no, we're preterists. We believe that's all been done. And I said, but then why is the world in such a bad place? And this was in the year that Australia had a referendum about whether to accept or refute gay marriage. I said, why are you praying so hard for people to vote no in the referendum if you believe it's all done? Because if it's all done, then surely you must have faith that the outcome of this is going to be perfect, because then we're supposed to be living in this utopia and things are supposed to be good. I said, but we pray for healings every week and we cast down demons every week. So what are you doing? Like, how can you have faith in the little thing, but you can't have faith in the end of the world thing? And he said, but it happens at a glacial pace, just like creation. And I couldn't understand. How can you have some of it, but you can't have all of it? I know that there are people who are creationists in a sense, in that they believe it was God, but it took millions of years. But really, is that what the Bible says? If we look word by word and we look at what every single little word means? And so I remember stepping back from that and I said to him, so this is as good as it's going to get. And he said to me, no, as you overcome personally, things will become better for you. And I said, but that requires faith. So how can I not have faith for another bigger, better world, the one that's described in Revelation with the new city and the river and all of that? And he said to me, oh, but that's just spiritual. So I had never, ever even, I didn't know what a preterist was. I didn't know in the worldview. And I went and I checked it out. And I mean, we never went back there, long story short, because it's just weird. But that's how they think. So they take some and they don't take all of it. And they want to minimize their faith for just them. And I think that there's also this propensity to kind of like elevate your works and elevate the power of man. And that's a very dangerous place, because that's not what the Bible calls for. So just from a personal experience, we didn't slander them. We didn't badmouth them. We didn't try and get anybody out of their church or anything. We just didn't go back. And I think, yeah, like that's my experience. And I maybe wanted to share it because I think that might be helpful when we meet people, is exactly what everyone's been saying. They have to be convicted. Like, we can't change their minds for them.
I have a question, because I think maybe what is more thought on what we should perhaps ponder is, it's when you're not in it, and you Michael, you read the first two chapters of two paragraphs of that article, and we all immediately agree that this is completely weird and not true. And so we can spend the rest of the day shooting holes into it and saying how ridiculous it is. My question is, how do, and Missy, you kind of answered it already for me, but I thought I'll raise the question. How do we personally then look at ourselves and say, what doctrines or beliefs do we have that are not scriptural? Because you can look at someone who believes in flat earth and go, well, that's absolutely ridiculous, but they don't see it that way. They are absolutely convinced that the earth is flat. What are the things that we have in our lives that we hang on to, that we believe are, no, this is definitely the scripture, but we haven't actually researched it? And Missy, you said it, where it's then probably only pride, if it's pride that is stopping you. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we inspect our own hearts and our doctrines and the things that we believe that it is actually the truth and it is backed up by scripture? So Jehovah's Witnesses will back up with scripture that Jesus and the angel Michael is the same person. But they use scripture to back it up. So what are we hanging on to? You know, that is how do we make that discernment in our own hearts?
That's when Paulo's got the answer. Looky here. Go ahead, Paulo.
I just want to say that David once said, he quoted the scripture saying that the truth, you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And he said, you are not being freed from sin and bondage. You are not getting the truth. I mean, that is plain and simple. You know, we know that what we've been freed of, and we know that it takes the supernatural power of God and his truth to do that. There's no other way. So if you are not, experiencing that, you're in a lie. And like Julie said, the idol thing is a big thing.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
One of the things that helped me too is, and I think it was something David said about just believing you agree to that the word of God is the truth. And even if you don't understand it, you still believe it and God will do the rest. He'll help you to understand it if your heart is true. And that just brings me back to the parable of the, I was thinking about the parable of the seed and the sower. Only one of those four soil types was a true and honest heart that received the word of God and believed it and bore fruit. So there's force. That's just, you know, and the other thing that was just coming to my mind is, I don't remember which gospel it's in, but it said, and Jesus said, you know, when the disciples asked him to explain it, and it's like, if you don't understand this parable, having to understand this parable of the seed and the sower will give you a revelation about all the parables. So you have to believe this one. You have to understand this parable first before you're going to understand anything else, because God hid things in the Bible. He spoke to everybody in parables, but to his disciples, he gave them the understanding. So people who have these, whatever, they don't believe, or they have their views, their opinions, they're either got an idol, they've been given over to a spirit of delusion for one reason or another, because there's multitudes of idols, and idols are demons, and there's all kinds of things that can come in there to blind them. And until God does something, that's where they are. And we just have to keep praying for them. And, you know, it's good to understand what this is all about, because I really didn't study this or had any idea if there's people out there that thought that way, but there are. There's a lot of people out there that have their own interpretation of the scriptures.
That's all. Amen. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say that you know that you are going after the truth, because all truth that we're going to get out of scripture is going to lead to holiness. All good doctrine is going to lead to holiness. If you find something that's going to allow your flesh to live and continue in that and hold on to that, that's the lie. And then anything, anybody that has anything that does not, like a heretic, is going to find something that's going to cause division and strife to draw them to them and make it seem like this is the path, but it is, but the heresy is it's not making anybody pure in Christ. If it's not bringing you in purity of Christ and getting, making your flesh go to the cross, then it's probably deception somewhere. So that we know, we have that for a fact. So even if you're on a wrong track and you maybe have a wrong idea, or you think you have some mistake in your life and the Lord hasn't drawn that out yet and you haven't figured everything out, until you're held to that knowledge, because everybody has different understandings. Until you come to that understanding, you're still right with God because you're running after the Lord with your whole heart, right? And we may not have it all right, but anything we're holding on to our heart that allows the flesh to live, that's where we have the problem. That's where we haven't gone to our cross yet. We haven't given up something that's allowing us to come into perfection of Christ. So anything we know it's truth and we're running after and bringing into us and cause us constant repentance and bring us in the image of Christ, then we're no on the right path, you know, bringing us into perfection and holiness. Anything that's in contrary to that is wrong.
Yeah. Go ahead, Medini, did you have something?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, I guess that kind of winds it up. Pat says, we've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth out of all deception. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Amen. Okay, well, that's been good. Tracy, I hope that helps. Amen. All right. Well, we're out of time once again. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, that a lot has been brought out. Truth has been brought out. And, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all the healings that have taken place tonight.